Well, welcome to the worship service, and welcome to all who are joining by live stream, not just here in Indianapolis, but in other states. Greetings to my loved ones who are watching. Brad, we're praying for you still. Love you. And beloved, if you would, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, while you're turning there, just to also say please come Wednesday night for the prayer meeting led by the teens. Those of you who were here last time, you remember just how very special that was. Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And these young men and women are serious followers of Jesus. And Steve and Rebecca and those who have assisted them over the years have done a remarkable job in equipping them to live faithful, fruitful lives in their generation. And so you will not be disappointed. So that's this Wednesday, beginning at 7. You know, there are lots of things we're praying about, lots of people we're praying for, and we need to continue to pray for Beth Grafman and her family. They are still living in hotel rooms, looking for a place to live. As you recall, they were burned out of the place they were living. And if you would just remember them, that God would open a door for them. There, we're talking about six people. But we want to be faithful to remember them. It's so good to see you back, Jackie. We've missed you. It's good to see your smile this morning. And someone I have not mentioned yet, and I'd like us to be faithful to pray, Randy and Roxanne's daughter, Jennifer Mendoza. Some of us from University Heights certainly remember Jennifer. She recently received an advanced cancer diagnosis. And if you would pray for her. Joanne and I met with her on Thursday, and I'm telling you, it was one of the most extraordinary meetings I've had in months. Just the faith and courage of that young woman. But we want to be for her the church that she needs us to be right now. So that's Jennifer Mendoza. Remember Randy and Roxanne. Okay. So I think it's good. We're preaching about faith today as we continue in our series on spiritual gifts. So join me as we continue in prayer. Lord, I so thank you for what we've experienced already. Father, you have never left us on our own, Lord. I'm so thankful worship team was led to bring that song this morning. Thank you for, Lord, how we've already entered your presence. We've already, Lord, brought offerings of praise and thanks. And as Grant said, Lord, the offerings of our lives, Lord, you're worthy of our full surrender. Lord, I pray that there'd be nothing else in all of creation that we would be enslaved to. For you alone are worthy to be our Lord and God and King. We renounce all other bondages, Lord. And we thank you for a gospel which, Lord, gives us the hope of sins forgiven in a blood-stained cross and the hope of change and transformation because of an empty tomb. And so, Lord, as we talk about faith, I pray that all of us will receive a surge for our own faith, Lord. Water and miracle grow and sunlight on seeds of faith that our roots would grow deeper and the fruit of our faith grow sweeter. Lord, we are thanking you for your love for Beth Grafman and her family. And Lord, you have said in your word that you know what we need before we ask. That if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto us. And so, Lord, we are believing you, and we're by faith thanking you for the housing that you will provide for Beth's family. Adequate, safe, affordable, and housing that will allow them to continue to be a part of their church family here. And I thank you for their faith in you, and Lord, for a new job for Mary, and Lord, encourage them today. And Lord, how we do thank you for the Young family. Lord, just love them with all of our hearts. And I am thanking you for precious Jennifer. Lord, she is the object of your ceaseless love and favor because her faith is in you. And Lord, we pray that you would show yourself not only faithful but mighty on her behalf. We are not ashamed to cry out to you, our Yahweh Rapha, our God who heals, our Lord who delivers. We pray, Father, for every person who has any part of her care to be directed by your Holy Spirit, for her body to respond to whatever treatment or medication given. But Lord, thank you for a robust faith in you. Thank you for how she ministered deeply to Joanne and me in our meeting. And so, Lord, as parents and grandparents ourselves, Lord, I think of Randy as one who's also a father and a grandfather, and for Roxanne, and Lord, for all of her siblings and nieces and nephews and the many people in this community that care, Lord, do a work in all of our lives. And so, Father, use the message now. And thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, leave your Bibles open as we'll look at different verses in Hebrews 11. But this morning, beloved, I think you'd agree, we need faith in our God as never before. We need faith for the trials that have been entrusted to us or will soon be entrusted to us. And we need faith to accomplish what God is calling us to do as individuals and together as a church. So let's start with just some basic facts about faith. All right, get your outlines out, please, and consider, number one, that all believers in Christ have faith. The New Testament word for faith is pistis. And it simply means confidence, certainty, trust, and assurance in the object of faith. In Scripture, the focus is not on the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith. In other words, in what or in whom are you placing your faith? Someone told me that somebody placed a $3 million bet on the Cincinnati Bengals to win the Super Bowl. I would argue that that was a strong faith, a sincere faith, but however, a misplaced faith. The object of your faith is what's important. Better to have weak, trembling faith in the right one than unshakable faith in the wrong one. Well, all believers have saving faith. You're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, here's a good Bible definition of faith. I don't know if you've seen this before. Romans 4, beginning in verse 21, speaking of Abraham, It says, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. There it is. There's a beautiful, simple Bible definition. Faith is believing that what God has promised, God has the power to bring to pass. That's faith. And as a result, verse 22 says, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So the object of faith, beloved, the object of the faith we need so badly this morning, the object is God and his word. God and his word. Now, Scripture says that each of us has been given a measure of faith, and that measure is different from person to person. But we all have a measure of faith. Romans 12:3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I think I said grace. We've all been given a measure of faith, a measure of faith. And it is by that measure of faith, whatever it is, that we live our Christian life. It isn't just the moment you put your faith in Christ and move from darkness to light and moved from death to life. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's how we live our Christian life. Secondly, I want you to see and take home with you today is this. The only thing more valuable than your faith in Christ is Christ himself. If you lost your house and possessions, and you lost your financial security, you lost your job, you lost your health, you lost your loved ones, and you still had your faith, then you have what is most valuable. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith, and how is it proved? Through the trials that God's entrusting to us. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you're in Hebrews 11, look at verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So it is your faith in Christ that connects you to God. Without that faith, you are spiritually dead and separated from God. No matter how religious you are, or no matter how moral your life, faith in Christ is what makes you alive unto God. Third, notice, there is also, we're talking about spiritual gifts. Did you know there is a spiritual gift of faith that is given to some believers? We all have faith and we all walk by faith. We're all to grow in faith. But to some has been given, in addition, a gift, a spiritual gift of faith. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. All right, so how do we define this? Let me give you a couple of good definitions. One, the gift of faith is an uncommon and extraordinary confidence in God and his promises, presence, and power. An uncommon and extraordinary confidence. Another definition would be the special ability to discern with extraordinary confidence the will and purposes of God for his work. So faith isn't just related to trials. It's related to the things that we believe God wants to do to make visible his presence and power in this world. Marichris Navalis said this. It was a blessing. She said, the best way to discern the gift of faith is when fear is absent. The gift can be expressed through faith-filled prayers for others and bring hope and courage when darkness surrounds. They help us look to God in trust when in a season of doubt. They believe God will carry out his promises in his own timing and are not surprised when he answers a prayer or performs miracles. Now, perhaps the best known scripture on faith is Mark 11:22-24, when Jesus said, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Okay, well, a lot of people have taken that and run with it. There's a whole movement in Christianity, a health and wealth philosophy, and name it and claim it. Does this mean God says, ask for that house on Geist Reservoir, and if you believe in your heart, you will receive it? Now, you know what? The truth is actually better than that. It's so much better than that. It's so much better than some earthly material thing that we could ask for. I like how D. Edmund Hebert said. He said, the one praying can only have such confidence if he is sure that what he is asking is in harmony with the will of God and furthers his purpose. Such confidence is for all of us, by the way. And it's wrought by the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we spend time meditating in his word and in a spirit of heart surrender, say, God, show yourself mighty in and through my life, that others might see and fear and trust in the Lord. And God will give far more than houses on reservoirs and even physical healing. In other words, when we stay close to Christ, he reveals his heart to us, and our desires are transformed from self-centered and church-wide to kingdom-centered and worldwide. My prayer is, Lord, may we abide so intimately with you that we will pray big prayers worthy of a big God, outrageously bold and shockingly audacious prayers that will destroy our preconceived notions of how God works. For notice in your notes that Hebrews 11 is the believer's hall of faith, a biblical montage of men and women who possessed this gift. For example, Noah, who had the faith to believe in the coming flood of God's judgment when he had never seen rain. Or Sarah, who had faith in God to grant her the ability to conceive in her old age. Or Moses, who had faith to accept temporary disgrace in the world for the eternal glory of Christ. Or Daniel, who had faith in a lion's den in God's deliverance while in mortal danger. The Bible is filled with examples of God acting in supernatural power in response to the faith of his people. And so your Bibles are open to Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11:32 and following. Hebrews 11:32. The writer said, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." And so it's exciting to think about the gift of faith in our midst. And so what are some of the strengths of those believers who possess this gift? Well, often, while many Christians are bound in their past, those with the gift of faith have more of a focus on the future. They're, secondly, unmoved by circumstances, suffering, and obstacles. They have great trust in a great God. They have a positive, hopeful attitude. Often they're visionaries and dreamers and promoters. They are daring and courageous. They sense the moment when a prayer of faith is needed. And I have been in meetings with elders or pastors or deacons over 40-some years of ministry where a cloud of darkness had just descended and everyone's faith seemed weak. And in that moment, one of the men stood up and just filled with the Spirit declared the promises of God and prayed a prayer of faith which banished the darkness and the fear and the clouds of doubt and allowed the men to move forward with faith and courage. They are goal-centered, and they actively remind others of the promises of God. Now consider when Paul was on his way to Rome and was shipwrecked in Acts 27, beginning in verse 23, as everyone on board was wondering if anybody was going to make it to Rome. Verse 23 says, "For this very night," Paul speaking, "an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" Notice verse 25. "Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." That's the gift of faith. Now consider, I think this is good for us. Consider the faith of the martyrs. A couple in Scripture, the first martyr, of course, was Stephen, who was stoned to death for his faith, as you recall. Acts 6:5 says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Stephen was dying, what I want you to notice where his thoughts were. Stephen wasn't thinking about his pain. He wasn't focused on his fear, but on his persecutors and on Christ. Acts 7, beginning in verse 59. Scripture says they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Sleep, a beautiful euphemism for death for the believer. It is but to fall asleep on earth, only to open your eyes in heaven. Then there's the Apostle Paul, who was beheaded in Rome for his faith in Christ. Here were some of his final words in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I would hardly recommend that every family add to their library two books. The one is Fox's Book of Martyrs. Do any of you have that book? Any of you familiar with that book? Don? I am really encouraging you to get it. The other, a more modern book, is simply called Jesus Freaks by DC Talk. How many of you are familiar with that? I know, Don, of course, you're a youth guy, right? I know our youth are very familiar with it. All right. We're not comfortable talking about the death of martyrs, and there are things when you read in these books, you can barely read the accounts. And it gives you about that much of really what happened. But I was struck by somebody I'd never heard before, James Intercissus. James was a Syriac Christian born in Persia. He was a military officer who was martyred in 421. The epithet Intercissus is derived from the Latin word which means cut into pieces, which refers to the manner of his martyrdom. He was slowly cut into 28 pieces before he was finally beheaded. His death started the Roman-Sassanid War in 421. His last words were a declaration of faith in the resurrection. He said this: "This death, which seems so terrible, is little enough to gain eternal life. Savior, receive a branch of the tree. It will decay, but will flower again and be clothed with glory. The vine dies in winter, yet revives in spring. Shall not this life which is cut down rise again? My heart rejoices in the Lord, and my soul has exalted in your salvation." Now, beloved, why do we want to be familiar with these accounts of men, women, and children? It's to remind us of this, that if God should call upon any of us or all of us to be imprisoned for our faith one day, to be tortured for our faith, or martyred for our faith, you can believe that God will give you the grace that you need in that moment. You may not have that grace at this moment while you're enjoying pancakes at Rise and Shine. You may not need the grace of a martyr in that moment. But at the moment you need it, when you are facing pain such as you've never known, or fear and doubt such as you've never known, or harder, the suffering or death of somebody you love, at the moment you need it, your Lord will be faithful to give you the grace that you need. We have never been left alone by our Lord, and you never will, ever, whatever happens. Now consider God's tribute to the men, women, and children who were faithful in pain and death. Your Bibles are open to Hebrews 11. Look at the second half of verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. The writer says, "And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, and we could say women and children also of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I think it's helpful, too, if you'll look at your notes, number 6, to consider the faith of men, of missionaries and ministry leaders. And just briefly, I want to share 3 with you. First is David Brainerd. He was one of the first American missionaries to take the gospel to the Native Americans in New Jersey, New York, and eastern Pennsylvania. The work was extremely difficult, with little apparent results early on. And he wrote in his journal this expression of faith. He said, "To an eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of heathen is as dark as midnight. Yet I cannot but hope in God for the accomplishment of something glorious among them." In the summer of 1745, he was relocated to Crosswicksung, New Jersey, and within a year, 130 Indians had come to faith in Christ, and 77 of them were baptized. Madeline Pena, in an article about Brainerd, writes, "Whenever David preached a sermon among the people, the entire tribe would fall down on their faces and weep for hours, because they were concerned that they had never known about their great sin towards the Lord before. They discovered fierce longings in their souls for Christ to save them from the misery that they felt and feared. The Spirit of God was at work in awakening in natives' hearts and calling them out of their sin and shame while revealing His great love for them." He labored for only 4 years before succumbing to tuberculosis at age 29. The second one you may be familiar with, his name is William Cameron Townsend. In talking about him, Ray Pritchard makes the observation, he says, "Nearly every ministry has been started by men or women of faith. You have only to think of Hudson Taylor of China, George Mueller of Bristol, Jim Rayburn of Young Life, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, Tory Johnson of Youth for Christ, Bob Pierce of World Vision, Dawson Trotman of The Navigators, and Jack Wurtson of Word of Life. All of them were great men with the gift of faith." And you can think of a young man named Cam Townsend who graduated from Compton High School in California in 1914. His classmates predicted that one day he would be a United States senator. Instead, he went to Guatemala as a missionary to the Kekchikwil Indians. And when he got there, he discovered there were no Bibles in the native language of that tribe. He gave them Spanish Bibles, but the Indians couldn't read them. And one day, an Indian asked a question which would forever change his life. The question was, "If your God is so great, why can't He speak my language?" Then and there, he laid aside his Spanish Bible, determined to learn Kekchikwil and translate the Bible into the language of the people. And a burden was born, a burden which became a vision of translating the Bible into every language of the world. And when he shared the vision with his superiors, they said it was impossible. couldn't be done. The job was too big. The task was too hard. No one even knew how many languages there were. It would take decades, even if it could be done. So Cam Townsend decided to start by himself. He went back to the K'iche'wa' Indians and began the work of translation. He took with him the promise of Matthew 9:29. According to your faith, be it unto you. And he took the words of the little chorus, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. From that small beginning came the greatest translation organization in history. Does anybody know what that is? That's right. Thank you again, Don. Wycliffe Bible Translators. And when Uncle Cam died in 1982 at the age of 85, the New Testament had been translated into 161 languages, and 4,500 missionaries were working in 761 more languages. All that came from one man's dream. A man who heard God's call, stepped out in faith when others doubted, and never gave up. The third story is likely an institution you are familiar with, and that's Dallas Theological Seminary. Years ago, in the early days of the school, there was a severe financial crisis. Debts had mounted to the place where creditors had fixed a certain day as the final deadline for payment. If the bills were not paid by noon on that day, they would foreclose. The seminary would cease to exist. So that morning, Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, the founder, the first president of the seminary, met with the other leaders in the president's office. One of the men in attendance was Dr. Harry Ironside, a famous Bible teacher, later pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. When Dr. Ironside's turn came to pray, he said in his colorful, characteristic way, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell a couple and send us the money. And as they were praying, a tall Texan, some of you heard this story, boots, open collar, came into the business office. And he told the secretary a strange story. He said, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle over in Fort Worth. I was going to use the money to make a deal, but when the deal fell through, I felt like the Lord wanted me to give the money to the seminary. I don't know if y'all need it, but if you do, here it is. Well, the secretary, knowing the urgency of the hour, knocked on Dr. Schaefer's door, gave him the check. When he looked at it, he recognized the name of the rancher, and when he looked at the amount, it was the exact amount the seminary owed. He interrupted the prayer meeting and said, Harry, God just sold the cattle. And they rejoiced. And so much good has been done in the kingdom through Dallas Theological Seminary over the years. All right, we're coming to the heart of it, beloved. I don't want you to miss what I'm going to say next. Yes, this sort of faith pleases and glorifies God. All right, here it is. We desperately want God to respond to our needs. But God is ready and willing to respond to our faith. Let me say that again. We want God to respond to our needs. God longs to respond to our faith. Beloved, do we have a need-based relationship with our God or a faith-based union with Him? Being in union with God through faith in Christ and having His inspired word, we can think His thoughts, have His worldview, and share His passions. It leads to mountain-moving faith that fully expects God to do what is impossible for men. You are waiting impatiently for God to respond to your needs. God is waiting patiently to respond in power to your faith. Faith in his person, the person we've been singing about this morning, that he will always do what's right and will never act apart from love for you. Faith in his presence. Our God is not an ivory tower God watching from the safety of heaven. Our Emmanuel is with us, and his Spirit dwells in us. Faith in his power. I like what one man said. We do not believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of God, and that's why we pray. There is a difference. Faith in his promises. It is impossible for God to lie, and not one of his promises has ever failed. Someone said those with the gift of faith are an inspiration to their fellow believers, exhibiting a simple confidence in God that shows in all they say and do. They are known to be quietly fearless and zealous. They are so convinced that all obstacles to the gospel and to God's purposes will be overcome, and confident that God will secure the advancement of his cause, that they often accomplish more in God's kingdom than the most talented and dynamic Bible teacher or preacher. Unquote. Yet, it's important to know that Christians with this gift are not spiritual super saints, superior to other Christians who have their own special gifts and their own important contribution to make. And as fellow sinners who need the daily manna of grace, those with a dominant spiritual gift of faith have needs. There are weaknesses of which they need to be aware. We've been sharing this each week with each of the gifts, okay? Some potential areas of weakness, they may be viewed as non-realist because of positive, optimistic attitudes. They can become impatient when others don't have their kind of positive faith outlook. They have a difficult time understanding the system and why it works as it does to slow down progress. In some cases, they can exercise faith without works. For example, trusting God to provide needed finances, but not working hard to find a job. Or they're often irritated by criticism because they're convinced they know God's will. So, beloved, how do we grow in our faith? We all have faith. We all have saving faith, or we wouldn't be believers. We all have a measure of faith, but God calls us to grow the faith that we have. And let me give you some practical things as we close. How do we grow in faith? First, feed your faith. Feed your faith. Again, to paraphrase Scott from Scott's Fertilizers, feed your faith. Feed it. Okay? It isn't just your lawn that needs to be fed. Feed your faith. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. By hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and above all, meditating upon God's word, you will nourish your faith. The YouVersion app will give you many Bible reading plans to choose from. Just ask any of our teens. They are all on devotional plans, Bible reading plans, the prayer meeting. Ask any of them what they're doing about their relationship with God's word. Second, exercise your faith. That means putting the word into practice. Here's what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14. He said, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:24. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." At the Last Supper on the night of his betrayal, Jesus said to the disciples as he was washing their feet, "If you know these things, if you know these spiritual truths that I've entrusted to you, you are blessed if you do them." We all suffer from spiritual gaposis, and that is the gap between what we know and how we live. And as we mature in our faith, that gap is shrinking. Smaller and smaller distance between what we know and how we're living. Third, surround yourself with people of faith. Someone once said, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." Jim Rohn said, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." Solomon said this in Proverbs 13:20. He said, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So here's my question. Do you have greater faith in Christ after spending quality time with your best friends? Fourth practical way to grow your faith: read great books about men and women of faith. All right, so in the world they ask, "Who are you wearing?" But this morning we're asking, "Who are you reading?" There are many wonderful books about the Christian faith and biographies of missionaries that will strengthen your faith. And so over the years, authors like C.S. Lewis, Tim Keller, John Piper, J.I. Packer, John Stott, Randy Alcorn, and Jerry Bridges have been a wonderful blessing in my life in ministry. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:13, he said, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments." So Paul read the scriptures and books that strengthened his faith. And fifth, in the trials of life, declare your faith in God to other people. Paul, we don't know exactly what had happened, but in 2 Corinthians 1:9, he said this was a bad trial. This was severe. He said, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves." That's another way of saying so that we wouldn't have faith in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Dallas Willard said, "God's address is at the end of your rope." That's where God is. That's where God lives in your life. He is at the end of your rope. You know, so many of you have inspired Joanne and me over the years by your salvation testimony and by your faith in Christ during the darkest and most difficult seasons of your life. And I will never forget that Easter service, Don, when you shared your testimony. Jenny Holmes, you shared your testimony. Pastor John. Christy, I think you did also that day. But in 42 years as a pastor, I have heard things from you that have left me speechless and on my face worshiping God. Visiting with us today is, by the way, Brian Holt's mom. You know Brian and our daughter Anna, and Brian's preached for us a number of times, and this is Brian's mom. A big reason we love Brian so much is because of his mom, Debbie. 16 years ago, Brian's father, Debbie's husband, a beloved pastor in Ohio, professor at Cedarville University, a runner, vegetarian, suddenly died after a run on July 4th. And it was absolutely devastating to the entire family. I have never heard our daughter cry in so much agony as that day. For the last 16 years, Debbie, you have been a steward of what God has entrusted to you in a way that has inspired all who know you. You didn't have grace for that before that day. God has been faithful to give that to you. And then Thursday. It's been a really difficult two or three months. There's been seasons of darkness for many of us. Joanne and I had the privilege to sit down with Jennifer Mendoza, and our goal was to encourage her. You know what I'm about to say, right? How many times have you gone to a hospital to encourage somebody, and you were the one that was going to get the encouragement? That's exactly what happened on Thursday. With an advanced cancer diagnosis, her thought is for the eternal salvation of the people in her life. And I think I got this right. She said, I want to know that whenever I take my last breath, all of you will be with me. No one better be missing. And she said that in a way that made me want to get saved all over again. She's serious. And I just worship the Lord, Joanne and I both. Lord, whatever we need, you'll give to us the moment we need it. We can trust you. You live at the end of our rope. The great missionary William Carey said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And so what great things are you asking God to do in your life? What great things will you ask God to do in your family? What great things are we as a church going to attempt for God and expect from God in the days ahead? Let's pray. Lord, I am convicted by that thought that so often I am waiting for you impatiently to respond to my need, when you are patiently waiting to respond to my faith. And so, Lord, forgive me and forgive us, Lord, for constantly testing your love for us by thinking, if God really loved me, he would heal me. If God really loved me, he would give me a job. He would allow me to marry somebody. He would give me a child, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that we would get serious about pursuing you. We would allow our faith, our most precious possession, to thrive, to flourish, as we nourish it, as we feed it, as we meditate on the word, as we spend time with your people, as we take advantage of things like prayer meeting, as we read books that inspire, and above all, as we share our faith. Lord, I don't know of anything that brings me most immediately into your felt presence than sharing the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing we're going to face in life or at death that there will not be grace. There will be grace. We can trust you. And so, Lord, as we now move from hearing to doing the word, have your will and way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.